Thank you so much for that song, that we should be to the praise of His glory. That's the goal. And I know that being here tonight glorifies the Lord. And thank you for being faithful. I know many of you have been to every single service, and that's a blessing. And you can expect God's blessing as a result of that. For the Bible says, the faithful man shall abound with blessing. And sometimes we pray, Lord, bless my life, bless my family, bless my church. God says, I'm trying to, but you need to be faithful. And so thank you for being in your place. It's been a real joy to be here in these days. I was telling Pastor today that you folks are easy to preach to. And I'm thankful for that, just the liberty to be able to deliver God's word. At least you look like you're listening. I'm not sure if you are, but you at least give me that impression. So I know I believe that you have come with open hearts and a ready heart to receive what God has for us. Let's go to Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Daniel chapter number 3. This is a story that we make sure our children hear early in life. It is an amazing story in the Old Testament, and I love the historical record that's found here in Daniel chapter 3. It thrills me to read this chapter. I don't like the prophetic nature of this chapter. Daniel chapter 3, let's start reading verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits, and he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." Therefore at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations, and the languages fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man that shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth, the same should be cast in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. The devil is the master of intimidation. In 1 Peter 5, Peter describes Satan as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now, the devil is not a roaring lion. He's as a roaring lion. When a lion is hungry, they don't roar. They're very quiet. They try to go undetected. They sneak up on prey, unnoticed, until they're ready to launch into action. A lion roars to intimidate. And the devil is the master of intimidation. We find ourselves in a culture today that seems to more and more determine to intimidate God-fearing people. It seems that we have a culture today that is anti-God and anti-truth and anti-Bible. And as a result, we sense the freedoms that we have enjoyed for many years in this country being eroded into and in many cases taken away. And I want you to notice tonight in this chapter 3 of Daniel, a series of steps that can and should lead to God being glorified, as we just heard sung a moment ago, in whatever circumstances we go through. Now, notice first of all, a provocation. If you are a Christian, and as a Christian, you have decided, I am going to live for Jesus Christ. If you have made that decision and you have declared that as your testimony, the devil is going to provoke you in some way to see if you're willing to demonstrate what you declare, to see if you're going to live what you talk. And we see here a provocation or a provoking of truth. Now look at verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now notice that word gods. It is a small letter G. It is plural in nature. The devil would love for us to believe in the plurality of gods. The devil hates the fact that there is only one true God. And yet the Bible declares throughout that there is but one true capital G God. In Deuteronomy 4 and verse 39, know therefore and consider it in thine heart that there is one God and there is none else. Isaiah said, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Paul said, one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And the devil wants us to believe that there are many gods, because if he can get us to think that there are many gods, then we can worship ourselves. We can worship whatever he brings along. Whether it be pleasure, whether it be prosperity, whether it be popularity, if the devil can convince us that there are many gods, then he has control of our life. But I want to remind us tonight that God does not share his glory with anybody else. Isaiah 42 and verse 8, I am the Lord, that's my name, and my glory do I not give to another, nor my praise to graven images. The devil is going to provoke you about the truth with respect to God. But for many of us in this room, we've settled that. We don't question that there's but one God. We've read it in the Bible, we've accepted it, we understand that there is but one God. So the devil then comes along and provokes us concerning our trust. He'll say, okay, you believe there's only one God, but can you trust him? Look at verse 15. Now, if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Okay, you're going to believe in one God? You're going to believe in the God of heaven? Fine. But is he going to come through for you? Can you trust him? How do you know that? This is the very ploy that the devil used in the Garden of Eden. Hath God said, ye shall not eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden? And Eve answered that question correctly, but the devil said, wait a minute though, maybe God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods. You see, he began to question whether Adam and Eve could truly trust what God had said. Can you rely on him? When you get in a jam, is he going to come through for you? You know, I'm glad that our God is a trustworthy God. I love Isaiah 46 and verse 4, even to your old age, I am he. Even to your hoar hairs, your white hairs, I will carry you. I have made you, I will bear, I will carry, and I will deliver you. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, the heavens are the work of thy hands. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. That's why the writer of Proverbs said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, for he shall direct thy paths. Here is a provoking, a provocation, but notice a proclamation. There's no hesitation on the part of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they are threatened. I want you to see this in the next verse. Look at verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need a timeout. We don't need a week to fast and pray. We don't need to get counsel from our pastor. No, we've already decided. Amen. We've already made up our mind. And may I say this? We better make up our minds now before the devil attacks how we're going to respond. Because in that moment, oftentimes, there's not time to consider all the options. There's not time to think it through. We've got to decide right now that we're going to have a proclamation of refusal. In verse number 17, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Your intimidation is not going to work on us. Your pressure that you're bringing is not going to change our convictions. This is what Solomon was trying to drill into his son in Proverbs chapter 1. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Make up your mind right now, son. The temptations are going to come. The difficulties are going to come. The trials are going to come. And you've got to decide ahead of time what your response is going to be. Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. This is what Joseph did when enticed by Potiphar's wife. He didn't hesitate. He didn't have to think it over. He didn't say, I'll get back to you. No, he looked at that woman and said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Listen, if we faint in the day of adversity, our strength is small. A proclamation of refusal. But notice it's also a proclamation of reliance. Look at verse 17 again, and let's couple it with verse 18. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We are only responsible for our choices. God is responsible for the consequence of those choices. What these men are saying is, King, we don't have to think about this. We don't have to pray about this. We already know what we're going to do. We're not bowing down to your golden image. And we know that our God can deliver us out of that furnace. We know he can deliver us from you. But if not, we're still not bowing down. We're trusting him. I wonder, is our trust at that level tonight? So oftentimes, I'm afraid I'm willing to trust the Lord as long as there's a good result. Lord, promise me this, and I'll... But these men were reliant upon God regardless of the consequences. Like Paul, who said, "For to me to live is Christ, to die, that's a promotion. To die is gain. For whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether therefore we live or die, we are the Lord's." John Huss was martyred, burned at the stake for his faith. As those flames licked his body and the flesh began to melt from his bones, his lips said this, his dying words, "What I have taught with my mouth, I now seal with my blood." A proclamation. But notice thirdly, a pressure. The devil does not stop intimidating us just because we say no. If you study the life of Joseph and that temptation by Potiphar's wife, he refused, but she didn't stop tempting. Verse 10 says that she came to Joseph day by day. You see, the devil doesn't back away when he meets nice people. Now, for the most part, as Christians, we try to be nice people. We're not trying to stir up a revolution. We're not out in the streets protesting against anything. We're trying to live a quiet, peaceable life. We're trying to exercise our freedom of religion, our freedom to assemble, our freedom to speak the good news of the gospel as we're commanded to tell others. We mean no one harm. We're not antagonistic. Oh, we may get upset from time to time, and we may not like some things that are going on, but the truth is, as Christians, we are taught in the Bible to be content. So we're not trying to be nasty. We're not trying to be rude. But just because we're nice doesn't mean the devil's going to back away. Look at verse 19. "Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace one 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the furnace, the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, and their other garments, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace heated exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." This is not a bluff. Nebuchadnezzar is not just empty words here. He means business. And let me just say tonight, what's going on in our country is not a bluff. Amen. It's very intentional. Amen. Listen, the lesbian characters on those cartoons our kids watch, that's not by accident. The things that our young people are being taught about gender identity, that's not an accident. It's not a bluff. We have to remember that Satan is not a bother. He's a beast. He's a murderer from the beginning. The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Here is an intimidating fear that is placed upon these men. The furnace is heated up 7 times hotter. Those that threw in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are burned to death at the mouth of the furnace. And notice the intensifying fire in verse 21. They were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. I don't enjoy saying this, but folks, it's going to get worse. Now, I believe in revival. I wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't. I believe that revival can come as a result of one sermon, as we saw in Jonah's life the other night. I believe that we are on the cusp of an awakening. But the Bible also says that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And this is why God's people have to gird up their loins of their mind and be sober, redeeming the time. Why? Because the devil knows he's on a short leash. He doesn't know how much time he has. And so he's going to intensify the fire. We see a provocation, we see a proclamation, we see a pressure. But here comes the good part. This is the part Satan hates the most. We see a protection. In verse number 24, we see a surprised king. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did we not cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Can I give you some advice tonight? Don't ever play chess with God. Now, I'm not a chess player. I'm not even a checkers player. I'd lose at chess. I don't understand the game well enough to even play chess. But I know this about chess. You have to have the ability to think two or three moves ahead if you're going to be successful. You've got to anticipate what your opponent is going to do, and you've got to be prepared in your mind what you're going to do in response. Well, don't play chess with God. He's like 17 moves ahead of you. I love Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 9. It says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor... I've been seeing that. I see it every week, every place I go. The oppression of the poor. Our children. Fentanyl. Babies aborted by some of our candidates for the highest office in the land up until birth. The homeless. I see the oppression of the poor. And the violent perverting of judgment and justice. Oh, I've been noticing that. The violent perverting of judgment and justice. If you think we have a fair judicial system in America tonight, you've not been keeping up with an understanding of the times. And so Ecclesiastes 5 says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in the province, marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is that is higher than they. These political leaders think they're in charge. They're not in charge. The heart of the king is in the hand of God. They're doing nothing without him allowing it. And in a second, he could stop it. These world leaders that think they run the world with their money and their power, they're not in charge. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and that are the called according to his purpose. A surprise king. And notice a sovereign keeper. Verse 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire, and the princes, the governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. There's still guys laying here burned to death who had thrown them in, and when they bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego out, their clothes don't even smell like smoke. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. We have a sovereign keeper. So much so the psalmist could boldly say, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. I've had the privilege of preaching in the underground churches in China. On a recent visit, the missionary shared a story that had taken place just a few months prior to my being there on that occasion. His father-in-law here in the States had become ill and needed a very delicate surgery. They weren't sure that he would survive the surgery. And so the missionary and his wife and his four children, they began to pray and try to consider what they should do. They were in their third underground church plant, and the church was at a point where the missionary felt it was close to being turned over to the nationals, as he had done in the previous two churches, and he was getting ready to go to another area. And he just was conflicted in his heart about his family need, but then the position of this church at that particular time. They prayed, wondered, should we take a quick furlough, go home and be with our family during this time, or should we stay here? They just needed to know God's will, and they began to pray and fast and ask God. And finally, they determined that God had directed them that the missionary's wife and their four children would return to the States to be with her dad and try to help her mom get through this time. And if something should tragic happen, they would be there. The missionary felt it best not to go at this particular time, but to remain in China. Unless an emergency would come up, he would stay and continue to work with this church. So they made their plans, and his wife and four children flew to the States. And he said, Brother Gatch, as I was returning home from the airport, he said, I was thinking, boy, I'm going to have 3 months here with a lot more time than I normally have. My family's gone. So he said, this is a good opportunity for me to really invest in some of my men and really make sure that they're ready for this transition. And on that next Wednesday, he called one of his men who had shown some promise in music. He had started to lead the choir a little bit and organize some of the groups, and he showed a real interest in leading the music and so on, and the missionary had been working with him. He called him and he said, listen, tonight in the evening service, I want you to lead the singing. I want you to take the cue card, just run the service. He said, I'll preach, but I want you to run the service. You're ready. And he said, why don't you come 30 minutes early, and I'll pick some easier songs to start with, and we'll go over them, we'll practice them. And so they met 30 minutes before the service and went over the cue card, and the young man was ready to go. And the missionary said, now, what I'm going to do is after I introduce you, I'm going to let the people know what's going on, and you're going to lead the singing and have the prayer and the announcements and things. And he said, after I introduce you, I'm going to go stand against the side wall because I want to watch you, but I want to watch the congregation as well. I want to see how they're responding to you. And so the service started. He introduced the young man to lead the singing and told how it would work. And the young man came up and he went and stood against the wall. The young man had everybody stand, and they were going to sing the first hymn on the cue card. They started with the first verse, and on the very first verse, the back door opened. and 25 armed policemen entered the room and stood across the back with their weapons. A short, stocky Chinese captain followed those 25 men in and stood at the end of that line. Now, the people didn't see them. They're standing, they're singing, and people in those underground churches in China, they sing. I go to those places and I go, shh, quiet. You know, we don't want them to find us. You know, but they sing, they don't care. And so they're singing out. Well, the song leader's seen this. 25 armed guys across the back, captain standing there, doubly armed. Missionary's seeing it. And the missionary said, Brother Getch, my first thought was, how am I going to get word to my wife? She's in the States. How am I going to get word to my kids? I mean, we're going down tonight. We're going to be arrested. Probably our entire congregation is going to jail. I don't dare pull out my cell phone. And he said, once we're arrested, they'll confiscate my cell phone. And he said, all I could think about was how am I going to let my family know? As they sang, the captain took out a little spiral notebook from his pocket and a pencil. And he walked back and forth across the back and looked at every person in the congregation from the back. He'd look at a person and he would write in his notebook. He'd look at the next person and make notes. The next person, make notes. They sang all four stanzas of that first hymn. The song leader kind of looked at the missionary like, what should I do? And the missionary kind of, you know, go to the second one. And so they sang the second hymn, all four stanzas. The guy continued to look and write. They sang the third song, all four stanzas. He's still writing. So they went back and sang the first hymn again, all four stanzas. And the second song, all four stanzas. And the third song, all four stanzas. He's still writing. They went back and sang the first song a third time, all four stanzas. The second song, all four stanzas. The third song, all four stanzas. When they finished that third song for the third time, that captain flipped that notebook shut, put it in his pocket, made a little move like that with his finger, and those policemen followed him out. And they never heard from them again. I'm thinking, wow. The missionary said, Brother Getch, he never saw me. I said, oh, he saw you. I mean, the missionary is 6'4". He has a white complexion. He has blonde hair. I mean, what I'm trying to say, he doesn't look Chinese. I said, oh, he saw you. That missionary got a few inches from my face, and he said, Brother Getch, he never saw me. And my mind went to instances in the Bible where people were looking right at something, and they never saw it. And I said, you're right. He never saw you. Friend, you have a divine keeper. Amen. A sovereign keeper. Whatever you're going through, whatever you will go through, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And it all leads finally to a praise. Everything we encounter, everything that we go through has one ultimate purpose. And that's what we heard sung, that he might get the glory. And we see here a respected position. Look at verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake. Now remember who Nebuchadnezzar is. Nebuchadnezzar was probably the most powerful king that's ever sat on a throne at any time in this world. Daniel 6 tells us when people heard his name, all nations, languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. Nebuchadnezzar was perhaps the most powerful king that's ever lived. But Nebuchadnezzar says, verse 28, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Whoa! No more little g gods in that verse. Told a different tune now. People that know you're a Christian, they may laugh at you. They may make fun of you. They may gossip about you. They may think you're foolish, but they respect you. They may never admit it, but they respect someone that stands for truth, that stands consistently for their God. A respected position and a rightful praise. Verse 29, boy, I love this. Therefore, I make a decree, Nebuchadnezzar says, that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. And folks, this is what it's all coming down to. Where every knee shall bow to me, every tongue shall confess to God that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I try to text all of our alumni of West Coast twice a year, and it's getting to be quite a chore. Some of them think it's a group text. It's not. I'll show you the calluses on my thumb. And many of them will respond. They'll say something like, hey, thanks, or hey, could you pray for this? And I enjoy just that little interaction, usually in the middle of the summer and then again around Thanksgiving time. About 2.5 years ago, it was March, and I had texted everybody in December or late November, and I got a text. I didn't recognize the number, and as I began to read, I realized it was one of these alumni, because I could see the message that I'd sent back in November above the message that had come through, and I thought, oh, it's one of our alumni. And I remembered her. She was at West Coast probably 20 years ago. Remembered where she was from. I had not seen her that I knew of in 20 years. I knew she had gotten married. I knew her husband was a pastor. I thought they had at least one child. Ended up they had two, but had kind of moved around a little bit. I kind of lost track of them. She said, Brother Getch, I know I haven't really kept up with you, but she said, I had to text you. She said, our oldest son is 14. His name's Judson, and this summer, he gets to go to camp for the very first time. She said, my husband and I, we grew up at camp. And she said, I just always wanted my kids to be able to go to camp, but we've never been in a place, we've never been in a position financially to be able to send them to camp. And she said, this year he's going to get to go. And he is excited. My husband and I, we've told about decisions we made at camp, and we've talked about how much fun it is, and he is just pumped. And he's going to a camp where you're going to be preaching. And I've told him all about you. I thought, oh, great. And she said, he is so excited to hear you preach. And she said, could you just maybe that week try to meet him? It would mean the world to him. Well, I responded, sure, I'll give it my best shot. And I wrote his name down on my list, you know, and wrote down the name of the camp and the week I was going to be there, and this kid, Judson, and I thought, okay, when that week comes, I got a job to do. So I get to this camp, There's 600 teenagers. And I'm like, whoa, this is not going to be easy. I mean, I'm going to have to go to the office, find out what cabin he's in, see where that cabin's sitting in the services, try to narrow it down, figure who this kid is. I mean, I don't want to just, have a card in front of me. I want to kind of meet him informally. And so I kind of got this on my mind, and I'm walking down to the auditorium for the first service on Monday night, and the kids were not allowed into the building yet. They were out in front of the building just milling around and talking and fellowshipping and just kind of this mass of young people. And I'm walking toward the preaching auditorium. And there was a sidewalk, and it was kind of down a slope. And over here to the left, there were some game areas, basketball courts and different games and stuff. And some of the kids were playing. And on this side, there was a split-railed fence kind of separating it from another area. And as I'm walking, I noticed about, 50 yards ahead of me, there's a kid sitting on the split-railed fence. And I knew you're not supposed to sit on the fence. And I thought to myself, actually, the Holy Spirit helped me think to myself, maybe that's him. I just had that random thought. Maybe that's Judson. I got about 25 feet from him. He jumped off the fence and started running toward me. He got a few feet away, and I said, "You're Judson." Man, he put on the brakes. He said, "How did you know?" I said, "I know your mom." He started laughing. He said, "Well, that explains a lot." We walked in early to the auditorium as I could go in, and he walked in with me, and we talked about his mom and dad, and I told him some stories about his mom he had never heard. That was a lot of fun. And just, this was a delightful kid. And 14 years old, first time at camp, he is so excited. Tell me about his counselor and his cabin, and he's not there with a church group. He's just there by himself. And he is just so pumped about camp. And so he gets a seat. I watched where he sat, and that night as they sang, this kid's singing at the top of his lungs. As I preached, he's got a little notebook. He's writing stuff down. He's just drinking it all in. I think, man, what a great kid. I'm glad I met him early in the week. Next day, I saw him at the activities. He was having a blast and just happy in the services and, man, just enjoying camp. Wednesday, I got another text from his mom. She said, "Brother Getch, my husband just passed away. Very unexpectedly." She said, "My husband's my pastor. I had no idea what to do." So I called my youth pastor that I grew up under, and he spoke with me on the phone for a while, and we prayed, and he gave me some counsel, and at the end of it, we decided that we're not going to tell Judson just yet. He's at camp, several hundred miles away. And so we don't want to disturb that. He's having the time of his life. This is going to devastate him. His dad's his hero. He loves his dad. So we're going to try to keep it quiet. But she said, if you could, as you preach, just maybe ask the Lord to give you some things that would get in his heart so that when we have to tell him, he'll be prepared. Boy, that night I looked at Judson, just like the other nights, he's sitting there just drinking everything in. And I'm thinking, this kid's about to get slammed. Thursday afternoon, I got another text. His mom said, "Brother Getch, I'm going to drive up after work tonight. I won't get there till about 2 in the morning. But there's a lady in town that I know I can stay with. I've got to bring Judson home. Word's starting to leak out here, and I don't want him to hear it from anybody but me. She said, I'll be there about 8. Could you help me tell him? You know, you don't sleep much those nights. Next morning, got Judson at breakfast and walked him over to the director's office. He was a little surprised to see his mom sitting there. After a quick hug, he said, Mom, what are you doing here? She looked at me. I told him. His first words were, there must be some mistake. His mom said, no, Judson. Daddy's in heaven. I watched as that 14-year-old boy buried his face in his mother's shoulder, began to weep. There's no words to say in that moment. I was sitting slightly behind his mom and Judson as they were embraced. When the tears began to subside, Judson's eyes opened and he saw me. I'll never forget what he said. He said, Mr. Getch, the devil's not going to get me. I love Jesus. That's the grace of God. The devil's going to bring some pressure. It'll be different, perhaps, for every person in this room. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we would be wise to prepare tonight as to how we're going to answer that pressure. We're not responsible for the consequences of our choice. We're only responsible for the choice. And we need to make sure that that choice brings praise and honor to Him. Father, we live in some turbulent days. And while we try not to focus simply on everything around us, we try to keep our attention on You. We're well aware that Satan's not playing a little game here. He's in this to the end. He hates You and believes, Lord, that he can defeat You. And he'll come after Your people. And so, Lord, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, may we determine where we stand. Help us, Lord, not to bow down to those things the devil brings into our path to detract us, to detour us, to defeat us. May we dare to stand in these days, and having done all to stand, continue to stand. And so speak to our hearts tonight. No doubt there are trials represented in this room. There are things the devil is doing, maybe through health, maybe through finances, maybe through relationships, where he's trying to defeat Your people. Lord, may we rely upon You, who alone are trustworthy. We can trust You. You've promised. We believe that promise. And may our trust in that hour of temptation serve us well, that, Lord, You might receive the glory, even as You did here, in a very wicked, godless time, may we in this time have that same testimony that would bring glory and honor to you. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the music's going to begin. Let's just stay.